It's good to be in church this morning, isn't it? So excited about this weekend preaching on the sovereignty of God, and just knowing how He works in our lives and how He desired to draw us to Him and to save us from our sins. It's very exciting this morning to be preaching on the promise of God and His sovereignty in that promise. I'd like if we could turn to our theme verse for this weekend, and that's Psalms chapter 46 and verse 10. Psalms 46 and verse 10. And once everybody's found their place, we'll begin there in verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And what a blessing it is to see there that in the beginning of the verse, if we can learn to be still, and for those of you that weren't here, that's the idea of really surrendering and submitting ourselves to God and to His will, we can then know who God is and know more of who God is and what He desires for our lives, and that it says that we can know Him. We can know that He is God in our lives and in our salvation. It says there, "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." We know that the Bible says later on that Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And that's speaking again of God's salvation and the promise that He's given us. We know here in chapter 46, it's talking about Jacob and the promise that God had given him to make him have a prosperous family and someday save his family and take them into Canaan, the promised land. And we can understand that God has extended that promise again to us, that we can have that promise of salvation, and we can I remember that song we learned as a children. You know, it says, "Father Abraham hath many sons. Many sons is Father Abraham. I am one of them." You know, we can be one of the sons of Abraham. We can be part of that family because of the promise that God has given us. And it's so exciting this morning to think of that tremendous promise of salvation that God has given to us and He's extended to us. So I'd like if we could turn now to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 13. In relation to God's promise, I would like us to look at Hebrews chapter 11, rather. Hebrews chapter 11, and we see they call it sort of the hall of faith. These men that have passed on and that were in the Bible, and we can see the promise that God had given them and how they had received salvation and how God worked in their lives through His sovereignty. Because, you see, you can't separate God's sovereignty away from God, because it's who He is, it's His nature. And the fact that God is, He is perfect, He is everything. We talked about how He is all love, He is all just, He is all sovereign. And because of the nature of God, we can understand that, He does give us free will. And understanding that, sometimes it can take us a bit to wrap our brain around it, but because, I'm going to explain a little later, but we can just see that having God as a just judge, you know, we understand that God isn't just going to let us get away with things. You know, Jesus paid the price for our sins, yes, and that's where God's justice came in, but it's also where God's love came in. Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this is where we come to the promise, God's promise, that if we believe in Him, we will have eternal life. And I don't know how many people here would perhaps relate to the idea of being saved or knowing that we can have eternal life, but if you don't know that you could have eternal life, I'd encourage you to listen this morning. I encourage you to perhaps consider whether you would like to receive the promise of God. But let's begin, if we will, in Hebrews chapter number 11, And before I get ahead of myself, let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we are thankful for your promise and for the fact that you are sovereign, Lord. Before the foundations of the world, Lord, you had a plan, Lord, and we are thankful that you included us in that plan. And God, we ask you that you would help us to see this morning that what a blessing the promise that you've given us, that salvation that you've so freely given us. Lord, I pray that as we look at these different men of faith, that you would help us to not only understand the promise, but be persuaded of that promise, and then to understand that we are simply pilgrims in this land passing through. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the wonderful times we've had, Lord, looking into your word so far. We ask you, Lord, that you would open our minds, open our hearts to receive what you would have to show us, Lord. Father, again, I pray that we would leave changed here today and that we would understand perhaps a little more of your promise and be persuaded of that promise, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll turn to Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 13 is where we'll start today. Verse number 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Hebrews 11 really gives us a story of men and women who had an unquenchable faith in God. And you know what? They changed the world forever. These people here, through the power of God, and because of their faith, because they took that choice and surrendered to God and were at a certain time in their life still and surrendered to God, God was able to use them. God used Enoch, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, Joshua, the Israelites. He used Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all of the prophets because of faith, because they acted in faith. And we talked a bit about yesterday of how when we learn to be still, we'll learn that we need to have faith. Because, you know, the idea of being still isn't just, okay, yes, I was surrendered at one point in my life, or I learned to be still at one point and surrendered at a certain time. Perhaps maybe if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you would have most definitely had to surrender and have been still there. But the idea of being still is not just a one-time thing. It's who you are. Just like I mentioned that, you know, God is love. It's not just something that he, you know, he just hasn't loved, but he is love. And in order for us to be surrendered, it needs to be something that we are. It needs to be a part of the fabric of our spiritual life. And in order to remain surrendered, in order to remain being still, we need to have faith. And we can see through, you read the stories of these different men and women that I read about, and we can see that they had faith. We can see that they knew and learned how to remain surrendered and still before God. "These all died in faith, not having received the promise." Do you get that? They had a promise. God showed them salvation. He showed them his promise for their life, but they didn't receive it. True faith is believing when you will never receive the prize on this side of eternity. That's true faith. See, I don't know if I have it, but there's a verse that says, you know, if you've received something, then why would you yet hope for it? Paraphrasing, of course, but the idea there is that, you know, if you know you're going to receive a prize, you know, at some point, perhaps tomorrow or the next day, I mean, there's really no reason to yet hope for it. This is why God in his sovereignty has set up the promise and salvation in this way that we will receive the prize, we will receive, you know, that hope of glory someday, but we need to act in faith now. And we do that by living daily surrendered. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." They didn't just have faith in their head or in their hearts, but they lived in faith. They lived in faith. Like I said, it was a part of the fabric of who they were. The Bible says in Galatians 3:11, "The just shall live by faith." We as Christians, that's how we're going to live. Submitted, yes. Surrendered, yes. Living in faith, yes. That's how we live. That's how we ought to live. We need to live by faith. In James 2:18, it says, "I will show thee my faith by my works." If we are going to live by faith, we need to realize that things might get tough, sure. But it's a blessed thing to live for the Lord. Some people, some of the people in Hebrews 11, you know, face death. They face trials. They face struggles in life, very hard times. But they had faith. And what's interesting about faith is that, we don't get faith by going through trials. We don't necessarily get faith by acting it out. But when we have faith, it will produce the fruit and the type of Christian life we ought to have. Remember, the true blessing, the innumerable blessings, the incomprehensible blessings will come when we see the Lord. When we see the Lord in our life and when we someday receive that promise of eternity. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." I'd like to first look this morning at the promise. Again, you know, we were looking this weekend a bit at the promise, and we saw it in Psalms 46:10, how he said that if we would be still and know that he is God, he would be lifted up. He would be exalted in all the earth. And we understand that the promise is that promise of the blessed hope, the promise of eternity, the promise of salvation. The Bible says that these died in faith. For what? Why did these men die? Why did these men give their entire lives and purpose to a promise? They gave their lives for a promise. And I'll tell you one thing. If God gives you a promise, you can be sure that he'll hold true to this promise. You know, we know that the promises of God are sure and amen. They are solid. I mean, God cannot lie, okay? It is impossible for him. He is not capable of it. God cannot lie. I'd like to ask you, the promise we see, you know, the promise of a crown of righteousness, the promise of a crown of life, a crown of glory. The Bible even says he's gone to prepare a place for us, the Bible says, with a street made of transparent, like unto gold, 12 gates having one pearl at each gate, walls made from jasper, not my son, but probably the stone, and a foundation made from jasper, a sapphire, emerald, and the whole inside will be made from transparent gold, the Bible says. It will always be daytime, it will never be nighttime, and the Lamb of God will be our light. The Bible also says, you know, there will be no tears there. And, you know, it'll just be an amazing time of praising God and hearing God's word. You know, and I mean, it's just such a blessing to just think that we could have that fellowship with God constantly. Just like we talked about, you know, prayer. If we struggle with prayer now, what do you think the heaven's going to be like? You know, I don't mean to be abrupt, but like, I mean, prayer is us talking to God. And when we get to heaven, I mean, we're going to be able to commune with God and talk with God and worship God and sing praises to God. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. I want to go there. We have to live by faith. Are you convinced of the promise? Are you ready to live by faith? Number two, I'd like to share, are we persuaded of this promise? Are we persuaded? When we become persuaded of the promise, we will learn to be still and to submit ourselves and to live by faith and to live in prayer like we looked at this morning. Once we become persuaded and absolutely certain of God's promise, there's nothing in this world that really matters. And people may look at you and think maybe you're a bit crazy, but the truth is that there's nothing else that matters. Nothing in this world that matters. And you may look at me and think I'm crazy, but the truth is that there's nothing else that matters. And when we can get to that place, I mean, oh, the peace that we can have, the joy that we can have when we know that, well, it doesn't matter. The trials in this world, perhaps, or the troubles that we go through, as we read in Psalms 46, talking about the destruction of the world, you know, the mountains falling into the sea and terrible times coming. It doesn't matter because of the promise of God. We need to be persuaded. We need to embrace the promise of God. We need to look to God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse number 7, it says, simple verse, I probably could have quoted it, but it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. So again, concerning the promise of God, concerning living for Him and surrendered to Him, we need to remember we walk by faith and not by sight. So as a Christian, do we need to be looking through our human eyes, looking through the circumstances in this world, the problems that are going on perhaps, or the troubles that you have in life? No. The Bible says if you're a Christian, we walk by faith and not by what we see around us. And a principle that I really love and that I think we've seen through the different scriptures during this conference is that many times the way we live our spiritual life is completely opposite or upside down from the way you would live your human or fleshly life. Because the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. I mean, again, that seems backwards. That seems by backwards. Oh, you mean you should just walk through life blindly, you know, believing in God? Yes. Because we look at Hebrews 11 and we see it worked for them. And it will work for you. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, and we need to walk by faith, then we need to walk through this life with an eternity in view. So many times, you know, we focus on the here and now. And we were looking at the life of Jacob during this conference, and so many times, up until later in his life, he looked at the here and now. He knew God promised him something great in the end, but he said, okay, well, how can I make sure this promise happens? How can I connive my way through life and try to make things to work out the best for me? And you know what? We saw that in the end, well, where he ended up wrestling with God, he was alone and he was without options. Because of the way he was trying to run his life and do different things in his life, he wasn't taking God's way, he was taking his way to reach the promise. And we see that he was left without options and he was left full of fear. And when we have fear, we understand that we cannot have faith. Because it's the opposite. We need to walk through life with eternity in view, with that promise in view. So whether what we, you know, whatever we do, whether we're looking for a house or whether we're trying to find a church, we need to think, hey, we need to have eternity in view. Will, you know, getting six-figure job be impact eternity? Probably not a whole lot. But, you know, winning souls, that'll impact eternity. And having a vibrant, real relationship with God will impact your eternity for sure. Understanding that God has a promise for you and that he does want you to come to him and receive his salvation, that will impact eternity for you for sure. But we need to have faith. We need to believe it. Hebrews 6:5 says, "And having tasted the good works of God and the powers of the world to come." You know, we as Christians, you know, we get just a little sample, you know, of God's goodness and the things that he does for us and the mercy he gives us and the blessings and the peace. Oh, I can't tell you about the peace that God gives you when you're willing to step out and put faith in him and trust him. God gives us peace. But it says that we've just tasted just a little bit, you know, of the good works of God and the powers of the world to come. That's amazing. And what's amazing is in this time, you read Hebrews 11, talks about, you know, people that were resurrected and the seas being parted and God doing amazing things. And they said, oh, by the way, that's just a little taste of what God can do. That's just a little taste of what eternity is going to be like. Can you imagine? I mean, we don't even see those things. You know, I think compared to them, they would say we're seeing just like a tiny, tiny bit of what God wants to do. We all know that we all know about the power of God unto salvation and how he has healed the sick and he's raised the dead and he caused the blind to see. I can only imagine what the world to come will be like. We can't even fathom, you know, we can't even understand, comprehend what God has prepared for those that love him. We have no idea, but I'll tell you, God has promised it, and we know it will be good. We know the promise of God, but simply knowing them is not enough. Simply knowing God's promises is not enough. We see in verse 13 of Hebrews. Let's turn back there to our passage in Hebrews, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and we see there that Hebrews 11:13 says that they were persuaded of the promise. Yes, but then what? The Bible says here in Hebrews 11:13 that these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. They were willing to give up anything so that they could serve the Lord. Can you imagine? I mean, these people gave up friends, family, home, and many of them gave their lives so that they could serve God. Just the passion there, the faith that they had, it astounds me. They were willing to do anything so that they could serve the Lord. Anything. Matthew 4:19 says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They left their occupation, they left everything, dropped it, and followed God. God, you know, sometimes we think that God, when he calls us to something, you know, we can just sort of straddle the fence, or we can, you know, I can try to serve God and hold on to everything that I have. Before we moved out to Labrador, you know, I was praying about where perhaps God would have us start a church. And part of the reason we believe God showed us Labrador is because we had to drop everything. Just like it says there, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They had to drop everything. You know, and perhaps I could have, you know, not gone to Labrador, and perhaps I could have maybe started something close to home and you know, kept my really nice job and kept a lot of really nice things. But you know what? God says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't ask us, you know, to just have him in a little corner of our life. You know, like he doesn't ask us just to maybe set up a room in our house, you know, where we worship him there. And, you know, God wants us to worship him in all of our life. He wants us to have him in all of our life. He doesn't just want, again, your Sunday mornings or your Sunday nights or your Wednesday nights. God wants all of your life. God sent his only son so that he could save you from your sins, so that he could restore that fellowship with mankind and with you personally, so that he could be with you, so that he could fellowship with you. And if we just attempt to give him part of it, or even in our ministry, if we just attempt to, you know, do what we can to perhaps ease our conscience of what he's really calling us to do, then, you know, I don't think we're being really fair with God. And if these men in Hebrews 11 were able to stand up here today and talk to us, I don't think they'd say much different. Because these were men that lived by faith, that walked by faith and not by sight. These were men that really stepped up to the plate and said, hey, I care nothing about anything else, and I'm going to serve God. And I know it's radical this morning. I know it's a thought that perhaps goes against our human nature, but God gave a great price. He gave his only son to die so that he could have us. I think he deserves more than just perhaps a small part of our life. Matthew 6:24 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We need to deny ourselves. We need to deny our self wants, our self desires, and follow God. Deny yourself. Give up your desire. Give up your ambitions, your wants, and follow God. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Looking here at, you know, these great men and women in Hebrews 11, you know, it comes down to verse 12 and it says, you know, wherefore? Because of all of this, because of all the great men that stepped out in faith and lived for God and really lived lives of submission, really lived lives for God that were focused on him. Because of that, it says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Bible says, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith in verse 2, for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. See, Jesus was convinced that this was what God's will was for his life too. And it said that he endured the cross, despising the shame. But it said, who for the joy was set before him. Christ was full of joy at the fact that he could follow what God's plan was for his life. And in the garden he says, not my will but thine be done, O Lord. And he said that it was all about God's will and not about his own. Even Jesus himself, God in the flesh, was willing to humble himself to such a point that he was willing to die for our sins and willing to complete the plan that was set out from the foundations of the earth. Number three, I'd like to show here this morning that we are pilgrims. We are pilgrims. We saw here that the Bible says in verse 13 that, I'll read it all again, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were what? That they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You know, we've gone through this weekend, and we started off at the idea that we are nothing and God is everything. We started off with seeing that we need to be still. And really, before we can approach God and before we can really come to know Him, we have to be humble in His sight. We have to submit to Him and understand that His will is perfect for our lives. And here today, coming all the way forward, we see that we need to understand that this world is not our home. You know, we are just a passing through, as the song says. The best way to not look at the world is just to keep looking at God all the time. You know, and I mean, it's not that easy. I understand. But we need to try. And I mean, we talked this morning about how we can pray and how, you know, God wants us to keep those lines of communication open all the time. And if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, well, then we need to keep our eyes on God and not on the world. Because when we keep our eyes on the world, just like Peter when he was walking out on the waves, he noticed the problems around him and he started to sink. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We need to remember that we need to look at the world to come and not the world that's here. We need to look at the promise that God has given us and not just what we see in front of us. And Jesus said in Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto them, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Why do we try so hard to hold on to what God has saved us from? It doesn't make any sense, does it? But I'll tell you what, when we get our eyes off God, you know, we start looking at things of this world. We shouldn't try to hold on to what God has saved us from. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, what God does for us when we receive Him as our Savior is He wants to come in. He wants to have a relationship with us, and He wants to change us. He wants to make us better. He wants to conform us to His image. And we understand here that, you know, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And the idea of being a pilgrim and the idea of looking to God constantly and staying constantly surrendered to Him as a pilgrim, we need to understand that this, you know, we're not here to stay. This is just a temporary spot. When you think and if you believe that God is the God of eternity and we are just in this tiny space of time, why do we put so much focus on this and not as much focus on this? I mean, it really doesn't make much sense, but the Bible says in James 4:14, you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Life is short. Live for God. Just like these men in Hebrews 11, they truly understood that, hey, I need to live for God. I don't have much time. We're just pilgrims. We're just traveling and passing through this world. But let's see what we can do for the Lord while we're here. We need to understand that God really wants to come into our lives. He wants to work in our lives. He wants us to remain surrendered to Him so that He can perform His will through us, so that He can have communication with us and fellowship with us. We need to remember that we're just passing through. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. I pray that this morning, as we leave, you would remember that we need to stay focused on God. I mean, there's so many things that can get you down in this world. There's so many things that you could really focus on. And I mean, it seems like the devil, he is very clever at coming up with ways to distract us, to put things in our lives that keep us from serving God. I mean, like I said before, you know, Satan's main goal is to make us ineffective for Christ. If you're already saved, that's what he wants to do. He wants to make us ineffective. And he can do that, I mean, in a countless number of ways. But we need to stay submitted. We need to stay humble. We need to stay focused on God. We need to remember that we are just pilgrims. We need to stay focused on his promise. So hopefully, you've been persuaded of that promise. Now let's determine to live like pilgrims en route to the city of God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this time that we could really open your scripture and consider the promise that you've given us. Consider the promise that you want to save us and you want to mend that relationship with us. Lord, we're so thankful that there's so much in this world, there's so much in even our lives personally that can convince us that the promise is real. I mean, I can't deny the number of times that you've set a calm over my life and peace in my life when I had no way out. I had no idea what we'd do. But Lord, you are real. And Father, we thank you for your goodness. Please help us to remember that this world isn't our home. Help us to remember that we're just pilgrims. Lord, help us to remember and keep in mind eternity and what we can do for eternity rather than just what we can do in this temporary world. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that perhaps doesn't know you as their Savior, perhaps doesn't know about the promise, this promise that is so wonderful, so exciting, Father, I pray that you would perhaps show them today that they can have that peace, they can have that purpose, and they can know that Jesus has saved them from their sins, and that they can have a home in heaven someday. Lord, we pray that as the time has come now to close, Lord, we pray that if anybody doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would come. And if perhaps you've been speaking to someone, Lord, I pray that they would come and pray and perhaps determine that they're going to live for you, determine that they are persuaded of the promise and that they are pilgrims in this land. Lord, we ask you these things in Jesus' name.